Good morning. The reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was.
Thank you, Sarah. So that reading's on your leaflet, so you can keep that in front of you. Now, if you had to describe the person you're closest to someone else, get across the gist of who they are, what they're all about, in just a few sentences, what would you say? Like Sharon asked me about this, my wife Sharon asked me about this, what would I say to someone about her? And I spent the first minute thinking about trying not to be offended, not to offend her and stuff. I don't want to miss anything important. How do you get across the gist of someone, what characterizes them? And come to think of it, how do you know, have you come to know what it is, what the gist of somebody is, what really characterizes them? How do you know that in the first place? Because you can't know everything about somebody, can you? But you can be pretty confident with the person, someone really close to you, you've got the measure of them. And it's quite hard to get that across, to sum all that up in words. Well, today we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments, and I put it to you, maybe you've never thought about them like this before, but what they are is God getting across, not everything about him, but in a few short sentences, giving us a good gist of what his character is, what he's all about, his likes and dislikes, what he wants for us, what he thinks this world he's made is all about, how he's ordered his creation. Because in Israel, in that ancient Near East where they were, at Mount Sinai, around there, all the religions and nations in that part of the world at that time, they all had sets of rules or laws that they'd made up for themselves in order to try and please their gods. But Israel are unique in that God himself tells them directly, clearly, literally written in stone, exactly what he wants. And it's easy to miss verse 1 of our reading, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. So there wasn't a committee that came up with a good set of ethics that this new nation ought to live by. God spoke these words. And in a few sentences, it fleshes out who this God of great promise, of mighty rescue, and who is currently thundering and lightning and earthquaking and trumpet blasting on Mount Sinai, who he is. But before, so we'll look at, we won't go through each commandment, but we'll keep looking at them as a package. Before we look at them in their context, it's worth just recognizing we bring a lot of baggage to the Ten Commandments, lots of preconceived ideas, lots of influences, because not just Christians know the Ten Commandments, do they? I reckon if we went into the shops now and asked, you know, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? Pretty much everyone would have done. Most people have at least heard of them. They probably know a few. And probably think, most people think, probably think, well, I probably keep most of them, or at least most of the important ones. I don't murder or things like that. And so if there is a God, he'll recognise I've done okay enough under the circumstances and give me a free pass. I reckon that's what most people think of the Ten Commandments. So I've got a question for you, just to help us think through the baggage we bring into the Ten Commandments. Just either to yourself or the person next to you, 30 seconds. Imagine you're gonna make a sort of display for your wall at home of the Ten Commandments. You're going to put them on the wall. How are you going to do it? What's it going to look like? Just the person next to you, 30 seconds. What kind of font are you going to use? What sort of lettering? Which Bible translation? Go on, go. Okay. So I asked the leadership team this the other night, and they some of the answers were kind of bold, sort of Romany, kind of chisely kind of lettering. Did anybody else come up with that? They weren't numbered. They were Roman numeraled. Yeah. And the translation, do we want you shall not, or do we want thou shall not? Yeah. And like positively, I think that's what majority would say. And positively, it helps us understand where we're up to. Positively, it tells us we think they're solid, authoritative. Maybe negatively, that show we think unyielding, bossy. Kind of. I think lots of people see them like, there's this notice up in the swimming pool we went to as kids. Graham? Thank you. Is that lots of people see the Ten Commandments like that? A bunch of rules that God's come up with to spoil our fun. Like God is elf on the shelf. You heard of this at Christmas? Insipid, horrible thing. Snitches get stitches, I reckon. But elf on the shelf is determined to make sure we don't get nice things if we do bad things. And so he's given us tests to make us feel like we're bound to fail and keep this whole religion thing going. So lots of people might see seeing your Ten Commandments on the wall. In the church I went to growing up, there's another picture. So it's not a brilliant picture. Just at the back there on the left and the right, you can see big green friezes with gold Gothic lettering. And it was above that thing, that, you know, the Victorian era is great. Put a big posh altar at the back, which made it look like that's where God lived. So, you know, the gospel was always preached from the front really well. And I'm very eternally grateful for that. But the decor said, don't you dare come near God unless you keep all these rules either side of this altar where God lives. They seem to be saying, church, being a Christian, God, is all about a bunch of do's and don'ts. And all the while, so that's some of the things we bring to the Ten Commandments, and all the while we're soaking in all the different ideas out there about how people decide right from wrong. So some ideas around how to come up with right and wrong is what's beneficial to the most people or the least harmful. That's how you decide. Or maybe we should do what is most authentic to our true selves. Or maybe take into account people's rights or try and treat everyone equally. But is that going to be for the common good overall? All these ideas swirl around competing for dominance. But then here comes a list of 10 words, that's what the original Hebrew calls them, 10 words for life. not from a life coach or a philosopher or a committee or an Instagram influencer, but from the one who put this universe, who put us together in the first place. The one whose image we're made in, such that we care about right and wrong in the first place, because he does. 10 words, and our words to do with our next heading, our first heading, grace, fear, and freedom. Grace, fear, and freedom. So there's two important parts to the context that the commandments come in. First, it's important to notice that grace comes first, and that they're the filling of a fearing God sandwich. Grace comes first, and that the filling of a fearing God sandwich. See, lots of people have the idea that the Old Testament God is all grumpy and judgy and rulesy, and by the New Testament is chilled out a bit, and Jesus is all about peace and love, all about saving us. But that's not true. From the start, God has always been about saving first and then showing us the right response. Receive grace first, then obedience. Grace first, then obedience. So, for example, last week, John helped us look at chapter 19, verse 5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possessions. So on its own, it sounds like, if and only if you obey a bunch of rules, I will save you. But verse 5 comes after verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So God had already acted in miraculous, dynasty-destroying ways to rescue them from slavery and bring them out of Egypt. He's already saved them, already blessed them, and then he's making it clear the right response to already being saved and blessed is to trust and obey him with a promise of more blessing. And in case we've forgotten, these 10 words, 10 commandments, are introduced like this. Verse 2, 20 verse 2. I am the Lord your God. How is he characterized? Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So if people were trying to describe the Hebrews' God, if they're trying to get over the gist of who he is, differentiate him from other gods, that's what they'd say. He's the rescuer God. He's the on the side of the slaves, defeat mighty Pharaoh God. Salvation first, then 10 words. Not the 10 ways to earn your way to God, 10 right responses to the fact that God, in his grace and love, has come to you. Grace, salvation first, then commandments. That's part of the context. Second thing about the context they're in, they come in the middle of a fear of God sandwich. So John brought to life for us, helpfully last week, how on Mount Sinai, God literally put the fear of God in them. So for example, 19 verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then we get the Ten Commandments. And then the very next thing, the immediate reaction of God's people, 20 verse 18, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. So it's tempting for a preacher to play this fear of God down. So, well, you know, fear just means a healthy respect, an appropriate awe. You know, God's too cuddly to be actually scary, kind of thing. But to be clear, they were trembling. They were really scared. Confronted with just a hint of God's power, might and holiness appear on the mountain, they were really scared. But Moses says something interesting to them. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So he says, don't be afraid, fear God. Don't be afraid, fear God. Take what you know about God, his goodness and love and care and faithful promise keeping in rescuing you, and what you can see and hear on this mountain and feel under your feet in the earthquake, both those things are gifts to you. The assurance of his salvation and the fear of him to stop you taking him for granted to help you live in ways he's just laid out that line up with him and his purposes, with the very nature and order of reality. So it's kind of a don't be afraid in a don't flee from God kind of way, but fear God in a kind of way that causes you to submit to him and live in his way, trust in him that his way is best. Fear God in a think twice before you sin kind of way. So for example, I'll do my best to be faithful to my wife because I love her, but also because I don't want to sin against God. I don't want to give him bad reputation. Another Christian might refuse to take a cash in hand off the books job because he doesn't want to break the law, but also because he knows he's going to have to give an answer to God about how he conducted his business. Fearing that think twice about sin kind of way. See, worshipping God from the start, from the heart, by trusting him with all of our life, faith in him, that's always been the right response to God's loving grace to us. And now the Ten Commandments start to give us the broad brushstrokes of what it means to fear God, what that looks like lived out, living by faith and obeying him in more detail. But we've got to get this the right way around. See, sometimes we get those home HelloFresh or home delivery meal kits. They send you all the ingredients. They send you an idiot-proof recipe card with pictures. You know, you don't have to weigh anything out. It's all there, ready. So what happens? Well, I set off like a bull in a china shop, fling it all together. And then there's always like one packet of ingredients left over. Where was this supposed to go? So the Tex-Mex tacos become just tacos. Plain tacos. But the trouble is at that stage, it's too late to add it in. You can't do things out of order because you think it's fine to do it your own way without ruining the dish. And if you don't remember anything else about these Ten Commandments, remember that we have to get them in the right order. Grace first, then obedience. Because if you put obedience first, that makes your experience of God miserable, worky, life-sapping, misrepresenting him to yourself and to the world as some sort of cosmic killjoy. But obedience then love makes you either terribly insecure that you're not obedient enough, or terribly arrogant, either worried about being a disappointment to God, or you compare yourself to others and think, well, I'm not as bad as them. We end up either crushed or full of pride if obedience is the first thing. Taking the wrong way around, the Ten Commandments either bring you right down or puff you up in pride. But the right way around, they give us freedom. Freedom for a healthy, life-giving expression of fearing God. Knowing how to please him. Knowing how to obey him in response to grace. Because obedience won't save us. It won't save us. Won't be saved by obedience. But obedience is still important. Because we're saved by grace for relationship. That's our next heading. Saved by grace for relationship. It's getting to that dreaded time of year. Well, not dreaded. It's getting to that great time of year. Christmas is on the way. But the dreaded thing for me is the question starts getting asked. What do you want for Christmas? And it's entirely my fault I end up with socks because I never know what I want. No idea. And it can be hard trying to work out what gift to get someone to please them, can't it? Or maybe you dread Christmas because it means family are coming to stay and you've got no idea how to please them. You spend the whole time treading on eggshells, trying not to offend them, to keep the peace, because you don't know what pleases them. Well, right here, at the start of Israel changing from God's people to God's nation, God doesn't leave them guessing how to please him. Here in the Ten Commandments, God gives us those broad brushstrokes the basis of the all these other laws that we're going to see in the rest of Exodus and that are going, goes into Leviticus and most of Deuteronomy, that those other laws flow out of these Ten Commandments. So to illustrate, my wife Sharon, she loves her home comforts, right? She's not in any way, shape or form outdoorsy. So flowing out of that core characteristic is the fact that given the choice of paying for 2 weeks in a caravan park or spending the same amount on 2 nights in a hotel, she'll go for the hotel every time. So then that means that what I do with the holidays we book and what she's prepared to put up with for my sake becomes part of how we express love for one another. It's not just about holiday venue anymore. Same with the law. And to be clear, it's not like the Ten Commandments, God just thought, oh, I'm making my people into a nation. I suppose I'd better invent some rules for them to follow, some ethics for them. No, the Ten Commandments are better understood as the morality, the goodness that God baked into his created order. They go along with... That's why they're life-giving, because the commandments, they chime and resonate. They go with the rub of how creation is ordered by God on purpose, with how the world is supposed to be. Even the structure of the commandments teaches us something. The first four, broadly, are about how we relate to God. And the following six, about how we relate to one another. And that's reflected in what Jesus says about the law. So Mark chapter 12, 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Love God, love your neighbour. Jesus reckons the most important thing you can do is to love God with everything you've got, all that you are. And a key way, a 6 out of 10 ways of doing, given to do that by God, is to love one another. Now, we're not God, but Jesus is a human being. Right from the start, how we treat God is closely bound up and associated with how we treat people. And that tells us God loves us. It tells us he cares how we treat others, how we are treated. But in contrast, for those Israelites of the wilderness, contrast to Pharaoh, who was happy to make an entire ethnic group suffer just to get fancy buildings constructed. Another way to see how the Ten Commandments shows us God's goodness, let me put it like this. You know when people come back off holiday and they've really enjoyed visiting a country and they want to describe it all to you and go on and on about it? Oh, the food was amazing. And the prices, oh, it was like Michelin star dining for the price of a pub meal. The people, so friendly, do anything for you. Oh, and the weather. And you see it, they go over the top. We see it when they're back at work and they're still wearing tie-dyed pants or whatever it is, as if they're still on their holidays. And they bang on and on about this amazing thing that they bought the market. They don't tell you about they spent 3 days on the dunny, but they tell you all the highlights, all the good things. Well, imagine Israel finally gets to the promised land and keep all these commandments. Imagine what a tourist going there would describe. They're so at peace, so secure in their God. There's no crime. You feel safe in the street. Everyone gets on so well. They really care for their families. They honour their past experience and learn from it. And they have such loving, faithful marriages. And they work hard. They're really motivated. But it always seems like work isn't what their life is all about. And they have a day off every week, all year, even during harvest. They're not striving to get ahead of one another. They seem so content. Exactly, this is described in Deuteronomy, actually. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Observe the laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such a righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Short answer, none. Nobody's got laws so good that would produce such good life if we obeyed them. Now, as I say, I, whenever I hear a preacher on the Ten Commandments say, no, we haven't got time to go through them all, I think, what a cop-out. Anyway, we haven't got time to go through them all. But that would take, it would take a whole sermon series. I'll just pick out some things that were a little surprising to me, I noticed this week. Verse 4. You wonder, isn't that command exactly the same as verse 3, just in different words? But I think given what happens later with worshipping the golden calf, I think what's going on is here, God is saying, don't make images and say that represents me. Not just any old idol, but don't make images of things and say that is God. Because, you know, God's presence is there on Mount Sinai, thunder, lightning, earthquake. You kind of get the impression it's nothing you could actually draw or sculpt. That is, as soon as you try and make a picture of God, you get him wrong. You shrink him down, domesticate him to less than he actually is. That's why we need to be reminded of how terrifying God can be, how mighty. And that's why even as he's more relatable to us in Jesus as a human being, just like you and me, we'll still spend a lifetime plumbing the depths of who he is, getting to know him and love him. That's verse 4. Verse 7, I'll jump to. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, I've always thought that that's like saying, don't say, oh my, or don't use the Lord's name in vain. That can use God as a swear word. But it's much more about speaking where God has not spoken and saying that's God saying that. So using the authority of God in order to do something, like claiming God's authority for what you want to do or what you think. So it's much less about, I mean, not telling you to start swearing or taking the Lord's name in vain, but it's much about being wary of saying or listening to someone say, oh, God is telling me this. So it's about, it's like more about don't be a cult leader who claims God's authority just for what you think. And notice the 10th commandment is about what we think and feel. Yeah, atheists hate this. That how can you legislate for somebody's thoughts and heart? Those heart orientations of coveting are where stealing and harming with words and where murder come from. And we get more of that picture in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Jesus tells us our thought life is part of what's on view here. Our thought life is important as well. So what do we do with the Ten Commandments today? How do we get from Wilderness to Woodcroft? Well, there's much to be saying. Well, as we go further into Exodus, we'll look more about how we as Christians today look at these, can look and find useful and apply these old covenant laws to us today. So it's not exactly the same as for the Israelites, and we need to think that through. So more of that later. We'll have to put that on hold. But for now, the encouragement is obey the Ten Commandments, knowing what they are, knowing that they're a response to being saved already. Grace, then obedience. They're God's revelation of who he is, of how his creation ticks, and so how to respond rightly to the salvation and peace with him that we can't earn, but that he's given us by grace. So we need to obey them. We need to reflect deeply on what they might be teaching us about God, his world, and how he wants us to live in it. The Ten Commandments are how we know grace, but don't presume upon that grace, but express a healthy, life-giving fear of God, that how we respond to his grace by loving him with all of who we are, all of life. And they point us to how to become more like Jesus, grow to maturity in Christ, how helped as we are by the Holy Spirit, who's writing these commandments on our hearts, so that increasingly we love keeping them and hate breaking them. But let's face it, all of us have broken these commandments over and over. We've probably broken some this morning, even. What do we do with that? Well, they're a line in the sand, aren't they? They're a solid line, solid block that helps us to see our need for rescue, helps us to see the slavery of our sin, the penalty of our sin, the consequences of our sin. They help us throw ourselves on God's grace. It's like John said in the kids' talk, I imagine all of us have grown up in households with rules, standards that are expected to be kept. I know we did. But those rules came from a heart of love and care in our best interests. I bet John, making those rules for his household, I bet he would die for his children if he needed to. Well, the Ten Commandments come from God, who has died for us in Christ. Not when we were being good, not when we were keeping most of the commandments, when we had no interest in pleasing him, when he knew the extent of our command breaking. Jesus died for us. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God knows how good or bad we're going to be at keeping these commandments before we do. But Jesus has kept all 10 of them perfectly. And when we trust and depend on him, when we trust him, have faith in him to save us, we get his record of keeping them perfectly as he's paid for our record of breaking them on the cross. And so we strive, empowered by his Spirit, in his strength, we strive to keep the Ten Commandments in response to his grace, to show off his grace, to keep us falling on his grace, knowing that Jesus has done everything to make up our shortfall. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these 10 words that give us such clarity on who you are, what you like and dislike, the nature of creation even, and how we can respond to you in trusting obedience in response to your grace. Please help us by your Spirit to be more and more in line with your commandments, to obey them fuller and fuller, and help us to think through how we apply them to all the nuances and different situations of life for your glory. Amen.